Some time ago, I was asked to consult a little bit with a church who was selecting a new senior pastor. And they did their homework. They asked the church what they were looking for in a new senior pastor. They put together a search committee that also filled out a survey of what they were looking for in a senior pastor. And do you want to know what the number one quality was? Take a guess. What do you think a number one quality for a senior pastor should be in a church? God, what do you think? Leadership? Preach? Yeah, if they can't preach, short sermons? Yep. That wasn't on your guys' survey. You're stuck. Guess what this church said? Their number one. It was the whole congregation and the search team. Their number one quality in a senior pastor was that he's famous. That he's famous. That's number one. Number one is he's got to be famous. Unreal. Incredible. And we can go ahead and demonize that and say, wow, that's insane. You got to have that's number one, not like character or that he can preach or any of these other things, or he knows the Bible or he loves Jesus or, right? Like, no. Number one is that he's famous. He's popular. The problem is, as we are demonizing in our hearts that church, and I certainly did in my heart, like, you guys got to be kidding me. That's insane. That's number one. Like, I could see maybe that's like number 10 or 12 or 20, maybe. Even then, you know, I'd question your godliness. But all right, if it's down there. But number one, overwhelming above anything else. It's easy for us to demonize them, but the fact is that the church in America, us American churches, we do the same thing all the time. We are looking for a champion. We look for someone who can go and fight out the darkness in our battles. We do. We want a champion, a Christian champion, to go out and do battle in the name of Christ for us. But it's immaturity. And all of us have done it. We look for authors. We look for musicians. Oh, for crying out loud, we look at music, TV shows, competitions, and we try to vote for the Christian ones. You're like, well, objectively, that other person's better. But this person's a Christian, so I gotta vote for that person. We look for champions in pastors. We look for champions in politicians. We look for champions any place we can find them. We are so desperate looking for a champion, and yet we find today in the scripture that that is an immature viewpoint for a Christian to have. Why shouldn't we idealize Christian leaders? The American church, I am obsessed with it. I want to find that right theologian, that right pastor, that right politician, that right author who just beats back the darkness. He's a champion. And yet Paul says it's immature. Why is it immature to idealize leaders? Read along with me, chapter 3, verse 1 in 1 Corinthians. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. He says, "For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not ready for it. In fact, you are still not ready, because you are still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? For whenever someone says, 'I belong to Paul,' and another, 'I belong to Apollos,' aren't you acting like mere humans?" Okay, so for some context here, there is strife within the church and there's divisions, and some are saying, "Well, I'm on Paul's side," and others are saying, "Well, I'm on Pastor Apollos' side," and there are others saying, "Well, I'm on Peter's side," right? And everyone's taking these sides and they're choosing a leader. They're idealizing the leader. Well, no, Paul's the best leader. Well, no, this guy's the best leader. We have that in our communities, don't we? Well, my pastor's better than your pastor, right? Children do the same thing, don't they? My daddy can beat up your daddy, right? But we do the same thing. We're like, oh, my pastor could out-preach your pastor. Hopefully we don't do the beat up thing. We do that. We idealize leaders. And he says, "Sure, I would preach to you better, meatier messages, but you can't because you're babies, because you're immature." Well, why is it immature? Why shouldn't they idealize these Christian leaders? Verse 5, he gives us the answer. He says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They are servants through whom you believed, and each has the role the Lord has given." He says it is immature to idealize these leaders, to choose sides, to put these leaders up on a massive pedestal. It's wrong because they're just servants. They're just servants that are doing what God has called them to do. You can't put a servant up on a pedestal, and yet that's what the church in Corinth was doing. That's what we do all the time. What's this like? Paul gives us some great images here. Verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. Yeah, that's the image he gives us. He's like, look, the local church, it's like a garden. It's just a garden. And someone comes up and tills the soil, and someone plants, and someone waters. And who actually makes the thing grow? I know science. No, like that, science is just an abstract concept. What makes the thing grow? Right? He says God. It's God who causes the growth in the church. And yet we look and say, wow, look at the growth of the Orchard Church, or wow, look at the growth of this other church. Look what we've done. Look what I've done. No. Yes, we're God's co-worker. God says, okay, dig that soil up. Okay, plant that seed. No, not that kind of seed, the other kind of seed. Okay. No, not 6 inches apart, 12 inches apart. All right. You water. Okay. But ultimately, God is the one who causes the growth in the church. We can just set conditions. We can just work alongside of him. And he says, so you guys, you're looking and idealizing these leaders. You're putting these leaders, talking about himself too, up on a pedestal. Some of you put me up on a pedestal. I know. You put up the leaders on a pedestal. And Paul says, no, they're just servants. They're just doing what God told them to do. If God chose to train monkeys and do this, that's what God could have done. He's fully capable, but he's chosen to work through us out of his grace. They're just servants. You can't put the servants up on a pedestal. He gives us another image. It's not just a garden. The local church isn't just a garden. It's like a building. Verse 10. He says, according to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one is to be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any other foundation than that what has been laid down. The foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will experience a loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. Okay, let's talk about that for a second here. So he gives us a second image, and then he expounds on it. He says, look, you know, it's like building a building. The foundation of every Christian church must be Jesus Christ, otherwise it's not a church. If it's anything else, if it's a concept, then it's maybe it's a cult, a theological cult. Maybe it's a social crew. Maybe it's a parachurch organization. But if the foundation isn't Jesus Christ, it's not a church. Jesus Christ and his gospel, that Jesus came and lived the life you and I can't live, died the death you and I deserve, and rose again, and that if you trust in him, all of your sins will be forgiven. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of the church. And he says, and others come along, and we have to build, right? We have to do that. We have to strategize. The way we strategize and the way we try and reach out to our community is different here than when I was serving in Southern California, in L.A., and it was different than when I was serving in New York, upstate New York, and it's certainly different than you would serve in Detroit, right? I would think so, or Flint, maybe where... bulletproof vest if you're going in certain areas. But that's all strategy. That's all strategy. And Paul acknowledges that. He says, yeah, you come in and build a church, and some use gold, and some use silver. And, you know, some are like, hey, I'm going to build my house out of straw. Right? And others say, well, I'm going to build it out of sticks. And someone says, hey, let's do bricks so the big bad wolf doesn't come blow this over. Yeah, and Paul says, look, you know, there are good leaders, and there are less good leaders. They're still servants of God, and some have good strategies, and some don't have good strategies. Some will set up church ministries on the foundation of Christ, so good, their foundation solid, and then they build their house of sticks, a big bad wolf comes and blows their house down, and oh, well, that didn't work. He says when testing comes, and in every ministry, every local church, there is testing, there is difficulty, it's fire. When fire comes, sometimes it just burns everything except for the foundation down, and God's like, yeah, that wasn't really a good strategy. Not good at all. He says, but it doesn't mean the pastor was a terrible person. He's still a servant. It doesn't mean the Christian leader, he or she, was a bad person or that they hated Jesus. It just means their strategy was bad. But God still loves them. They're still saved. I'm going to point this out. It's a secondary issue to the text, but some people misapply it to mean, oh, anything from suicide to anything else. Verse 16 says, don't you know that you yourselves, this is in the second person plural, so he's saying, you yourselves, you church, you local church, don't you know that the local church are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in the local church? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that's what you, local church, are. So he's talking about if someone comes intentionally to try and destroy a local church, whether through false teaching, whether through their own power grab or anything else, God's judgment will be on that person. That's what that text is talking about. He's saying, yeah, God's local church matters. And it's not someone who comes in and they're like, hey, man, I think we should start a balloon ministry, right? And that's what the whole church is going to be about. We're going to go and nothing but balloons, balloon animals, hot air balloons, balloons, balloons. It's the balloon church. Woo! Yeah, everyone balloon church, right? And what? How is that church going to fare in any culture that you've ever been to? Is that going to be a successful church? No, it's going to fail miserably. Yeah, God's judgment isn't on them for that. He's just going to say, okay, guys, foundation is Jesus Christ. Let's build with another material other than balloons, because that's ridiculous, right? That's all he's saying there. Why shouldn't we idealize Christian leaders? Because Christian leaders are just servants. We are just servants. Some of you are here, and I know, because you're like me. Man, I've got a list. I've got stacks of books in my office. I got podcasts I listen to. You could find out the kind of leaders I idealize and put on a pedestal, and they can do no wrong. I really do. And you might be like me, and you might say, well, wait a minute. I object to that. I'm a pretty smart person, and I know, like, this guy over here is just a bumpkin who doesn't know what he's talking about. He means well. God loves him. But this is a leader. Ah, this is a leader I can get behind. This is the kind of person I'm gonna be just like that person. And Paul answers that objection, verse 18. He says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, since it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the reasonings of the wise are futile. So let no one boast in human leaders, for everything is yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, everything is yours. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Okay, so the Corinthians had everything backwards. They were here like, well, I'm a smart person, so I'm going to be on Paul's side. No, I'm a smarter person. Only idiots follow Paul. I'm following Apollos. That name's cooler anyways, right? Right? Yeah. Come on. If you had to choose between either name, guys, to name your cool son, you're going to choose Apollos. Your wife might object, but whatever. It's a cool name. Right? You guys, oh no, I'm following Cephas. Jesus renamed him The Rock, right? Right. We're in like 2018, and we still think The Rock is a cool name. Even if Dwayne Johnson has dropped it from his nomenclature. But whatever, right? We're like, yeah, I'm following this person. And Paul says, you have it exactly wrong. You're not supposed to be choosing sides in who you're going to follow. Christian leaders are there to serve you. You don't belong to the leader. The leader belongs to you, church. This isn't the way the world works that way. Yeah, if you choose a leader, you belong to that leader, essentially. He says, no, they are here to serve you, the leaders, Paul, Cephas, Apollos, The Rock. They're here to serve you, not the other way around. I was having a conversation with a pastor a few years ago, and he said something that just horrified me. He's complaining about his church, which pastors sometimes do. It happens when they're talking to each other. I've done it before, I confess, I'm sorry. I love you. But he was complaining about it, and he says, the thing that makes me most angry about those people is they don't know how to serve their pastor. What? Didn't Jesus said, the grace among you will be the servant to all? Right? Isn't Paul here saying that, no, it's the other way around. The leaders are there to serve the church. Yes, they have authority, but they're used to serve you, to help you come closer to Christ, not to build their own kingdom, not to fuel their own egos. I couldn't believe it. It was everything. I made a scene in a restaurant. I was like, you gotta be kidding. They don't know how to serve their pastor. Dude, they're not there to serve you. You're there to serve them. Come on, man. Put on your big boy boots and let's go. Crying out loud. It's crazy. This is kind of like McDonald's. Anybody ever eat at a McDonald's restaurant before? Yeah, anybody knows what that's like? Anybody eat at more than one location of a McDonald's restaurant before? Yeah, right? How was the experience going from one place? Anyone ever eat a McDonald's out of state? Those places are vastly different, right? They're totally strange. They're like an alien world. You don't know how to order. The food's all different, right? Is that how McDonald's works? No. No, they're all the same wherever you go. You go out of the country. And let me tell you, when I go to Vietnam and I see a McDonald's, I'm like, oh, Lord, thank you. You love me. I mean, over here, I'm like, oh, no, I don't, you know, the kids are like, I don't, and then I'm like, oh, yes. And it's shockingly the same on the literal other side of the world. Well, okay, what Paul is saying here about us who choose to idealize Christian leaders would be like if you chose to idealize McDonald's managers, right? And it's Mother's Day. What are you going to do after church? Hey, let's all go to McDonald's. That's a great idea. That's what Mom wants. We're going to go to McDonald's, right? All right, well, we're going to go to the one on Front Street because why are you guys all laughing? We're going to go on Front Street because we like that manager better. That manager presses those patties better. He knows what he's doing, right? And you're like, oh, no, I'm going up on the one over at Chum's Corners. The Chum's Corners manager knows how to, like, their menu's better. I mean, come on. Has anyone ever, unless you've worked at McDonald's, has anyone ever really argued over which McDonald's is better than the other based on managers? No, of course not. Why? Because you know that all of the decisions about what they make, how they make it, what they serve, what the restaurant looks like, it comes from the corporate office. The office is the one in charge. And the managers are just there to serve you. No one fights over McDonald's managers. No one idealizes McDonald's managers. They're there to serve you a hamburger. We do the same in the church, don't we? I mean, come, think of the church like McDonald's. Jesus is telling us what the servants need to do and what they need to say. And I don't really have much. I mean, you know, there's a little difference between church and church, but at the end of the day, every leader is a servant. And when we idealize the leaders, I mean, it is as ridiculous, I think Paul's telling us, as if you were to idealize McDonald's managers. I mean, if you work at McDonald's managers, it's a great job. You know, and I've known people who are managers at McDonald's. It's great. But nobody idealizes you, right? There's no trading cards like, oh, did you get the South Airport team? Oh, I got the South Airport McDonald's team. Yay! Nobody idealizes that job. Why do we idealize people who are servants of Christ when Christ is the one who's calling the shots? So how should we think of Christian leaders? What should we think of them? How should we view them? People like me, people like, you know, the famous ones who have, you know, books published. Well, I have a book published, but nobody's ever read it, so. Okay, two of you, whatever, it does, you know. Also, I ever mentioned I have a podcast that none of you listen to? Right, we're servants. What should we think of leaders? Paul sums up everything by restating this again, chapter 4, verse 1. He said, a person should think of us, church leaders, in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mysteries of God. In this regard, it is required that managers be found faithful. It is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I am not conscious of anything against myself, but I am not justified by this. It is the Lord who judges me. So don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart, and then praise will come to each one from God. He says, think of them as managers. All right, you guys thought I was going off the rails with the McDonald's illustration, but that's exactly what Paul says. Think of them as managers. Yes, McDonald's have the managers have the authority to kick you out of McDonald's if you're getting unruly, right? But McDonald's manager, what's their number one job? They're there to serve you. That's what Christian pastors are here for. That's what I'm here for. And the problem is as Paul said, it is immature for us to view Christian leaders as anything beyond servants. It's immature because we are just servants. We are just here to serve you, to point you towards Christ, to weep with you when you weep, to rejoice with you when you rejoice, to pray with you when you need someone to come and pray with you. We are servants. Nothing further. Nothing beyond. We are just here, managers who are looking to serve you. It's chapter 4, verse 1. A person should think of us in this way, as servants of Christ and managers of the mystery of God. God has systematically over the last year in my life, no, last 2 years, been doing something. I have been very disillusioned. Apparently, I hear that as you're approaching middle age, this happens to people. But all of these leaders, and many musicians, theologians, pastors, I have had the unfortunate experience of watching them fall time and again. Some of them fall away from the faith. Some of them say really terrible, abusive things. Some of them just walk away from Christ altogether. Some have had affairs and fallen out of ministry. And it's been happening like regularly for 2 years, and it's just driving me nuts. It's exhausting. Some of them have just been cowardly silenced in areas where they should have spoken up. And I've just been spending the last 2 years in disillusionment. And then I come across this text. And I'm praying through the text. I pray through the text every week, and I usually ask 5 questions. What did this text mean to the original audience? What is God revealing about himself in this text? What is God telling me in this text? What does God want to tell others in this text? And what could undo the work that I've gone through this text? So I got to the third one. What is God telling me in this text? And like a bell, and I wrote this down, God said, I am systematically bringing down every one of your Christian leaders. Everyone I have put up on a pedestal in my life, God is saying, revealing to me, no, no, no. There is one pedestal in all of Christianity, and that person does not belong on there. I mean, think about it like this. There is no, we idealize pastors, we idealize Christian leaders and musicians and artists so much. Think about it like this, though. No one builds anything on their own. We can't. You can't build a building on your own. You can't build a house on your own. And the bigger the structure, the bigger the team that's needed to require to build it. A bridge, you can't build Mackinac Bridge all by yourself, even if you had all the equipment you needed. You need a massive team. And what would happen if when they were, this is an if when they were building Mackinac Bridge, all of a sudden the foreman was caught in an affair, left his wife, or the architect just walks away, say, I'm done with this project, and walks away, bridges halfway across the span. What happens then? I know what happens. Well, I guess we'll never have a bridge, right? Is that what happens? No, what do? Hire a new guy, right? You hire a new guy because the bridge project isn't about the foreman. It isn't about the architect. You hire a new person and it will delay it by 6 months. It'll delay it by a year. Yes, it's difficult. It's painful. It's emotionally traumatic, but it goes forward. But in the church, oh my goodness, so often it's like, man, there's a pastor who acts like an idiot and then there's other people other than me. There are pastors who fall and they have affairs and they walk away from the faith. And I talk to person after person. They're like, well, this pastor was an idiot, or this pastor said horrible things to me, so I guess Jesus isn't real anymore. And I'm like, are you kidding me? That's like saying, you know, well, McDonald's doesn't exist anymore because, you know, the one manager at McDonald's was surly with me. No! The project still goes on. There is one pedestal in all of Christianity, and there is no man, there is no woman who belongs on top of it. There is only one, and his name is Jesus Christ. Don't idealize Christian leaders, because it's immature. We're just servants. If you see Christian leaders as anything more than servants, you will never fully see Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for us. I openly confess, I idealize leaders. I put them up on the pedestal that Jesus Christ himself and self alone belongs on. I pray for this congregation. I pray that, Lord, to be awkward, I pray that I will be taken off of the pedestal on many people's minds. I will get out of the way so that Christ might shine more abundantly. I pray, Lord, for all of us who are wrapped up in celebrity culture and popularity and we're looking for that champion, myself included. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to repent. Walk away from that immature image and just see them as servants to you, servants to us, so that we might follow Jesus more clearly, so that we might worship him and him alone. Lord, I know this is not always the message we want to hear, but it's the message we need to hear. Knock down our idols. Help us to look to Jesus Christ and him alone. It's in his name we pray. Amen.